Welcome back to 1 Corinthians on Through the Word. It's Chase Acuna again, and today we jump into chapter 15. One of the longest chapters in the Bible with actually one theme, the resurrection. In my years as a pastor, I've gotten the honor to do a handful of memorials. And I say honor because it really is an honor to be able to have the opportunity to walk alongside someone in their time of grief and mourning. It's an honor to be able to reflect the love of God to them, to be present with them, and to be a voice about the hope and comfort that one can find who places their trust in Christ. But sharing at a memorial is also a very unique moment. Because not only is the family and many of those attending grieving, but there are many who are sobered for that moment by the reality of living in a broken world, and that death will ultimately come for us all. Now, maybe this is not the most hopeful thing you've heard today, but keep listening. We will get there. So then, what kind of message is it that can bring hope to a heavy moment like this? Well, one that speaks of the power and the reality of the resurrection. Firstly, of the risen Savior's resurrection, but also of a future hope and resurrection for those whose faith is placed in Him. So, let's jump in. Corinth was a Greek city, and the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So when Paul taught Christ's resurrection in Athens, his listeners scoffed. The common thought in Greece was that the body was simply a prison that a person needed to escape from. The idea of a physical body as part of eternity? That was foolish to the Greeks. This philosophy had also invaded the church. And so Paul writes this chapter to combat the dangerous problems that resulted. First, Paul reminds them of the truth of the resurrection. Verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." A dead Savior can't save anyone. Paul's readers had placed their trust in a risen Christ, one whose resurrection proved His defeat of death. And the resurrection was in accordance with the Scriptures. So, it's pretty easy to find passages that speak of Jesus' sacrifice. But where does the Old Testament talk about the resurrection? Well, Matthew 12 points to Jonah, and here Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection. So, what are the first fruits? Well, under the law of Moses, at harvest, a farmer would go into his field, swing the sickle, and gather the grain that fell. This was to be an offering to the Lord, the first fruits of his field. The farmer would then take the grain to the temple, and as the priest made the offering, it symbolized the entire harvest belonging to the Lord. So the first fruits were just that, the first fruit of much more that was to come. And here's what's super cool about this offering. The priest was to offer the first fruits the day after the Sabbath following the Passover, the very day Jesus rose from the grave. So the Scriptures prophesied the resurrection, and eyewitnesses could testify to the resurrection as well. Verse 5, "And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." So after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, his brother James, and at one point, over 500 followers at the same time. Amazing, right? I mean, how cool would it be to be in that group? Then Paul says that Jesus also appeared to him as to one abnormally born. So what does that mean? Well, Paul didn't have the same 3-year training as one of the 12. He wasn't even a believer until years after Jesus ascended to heaven. Paul didn't fit the mold of an apostle, but Christ chose him to be a witness of his resurrection. Verse 13, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, in fact, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead have not been raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So if there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise. And if He didn't rise, there is no hope for our resurrection. But Jesus has risen. There were hundreds of witnesses, And if Jesus has risen, then it's possible for the resurrection of others, and we can have the hope of eternal life. But the readers may have asked, when will the resurrection happen? Jesus rose, but we haven't seen people rising from their graves since. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. As the first fruits, Jesus has already risen. The rest will rise. We just have to wait until his return. When Jesus returns, he will call for this bride, and we will all be caught up to meet him. Those alive when he comes, and all of those who have died before his return. What a glorious day that will be. Imagine. For nearly 2,000 years, believers have died waiting for Christ's return. But no one will miss out on the resurrection. We'll all get a chance to experience it together. Let's jump down to verse 29. If there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? So Paul makes an interesting argument here that really has been the source of some confusion. What is the point, he argues, of baptisms for the dead if the dead aren't even going to rise? Now, we honestly have no idea who is baptizing people on behalf of the deceased. There's no teaching on this in Scripture. There's no documentation that the early church practiced this outside of this one reference. So then what do we do in these situations? One commentator says, one may consider it as a law that when there is such a wide divergence of opinion, no one knows what in fact is going on. So since there are no other passages of Scripture on the topic, this is one that we're going to have to leave alone without a clear answer. So sorry, but I think it is a good rule to just say you don't know, but you don't know something. So that's what we'll do here. But the principal point Paul is making is also made in the next verse. Verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So Paul asks, what is the point of doing what we're doing if we have no hope in the resurrection? Why would we face trials and persecution? If this life is all we have, go ahead, eat and drink, enjoy life, because you'll soon be dead. But if we'll one day rise to eternal life, we can be willing to endure the pain and suffering in this life. But then, if we'll all be resurrected, what will that look like? I mean, for me personally, I guess I've always hoped that I would go from 5'5 to 6'2 and just be ripped like Hugh Jackman. Now, I don't know if that's how it will actually happen, but Paul is going to make it clear that our glorified bodies will be in some way so much greater than how they are currently. But before we get there, have you ever considered the fact that when we die, our body will eventually turn to dust, becoming the soil other organisms will use for nourishment? So we all actually contain molecules and atoms that were a part of other people at different times. Definitely more than a little weird to think about, which is why I choose not to most of the time. But it is true. So how can our bodies then be resurrected? Who gets those shared atoms? Well, Paul finishes this chapter with an important point that resurrection is not reconstruction. God doesn't say he'll put back the pieces and return us to our former bodies. To explain this, he uses a series of analogies. Verse 37, when you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So when you plant a seed, the seed does not come up at harvest. The seed dies, but new life comes from it. It may not be the same seed, but there is continuity. And it's usually more beautiful than the ugly seed that was planted. In the same way, Paul would say our resurrected bodies will be different from what we currently have. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So Paul ends this message about the resurrection with this command. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So, in light of the resurrection, Paul says, do not give up. We have a beautiful future with Christ, so keep strong and don't give up. Well, that's it for chapter 15. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we close out the book together of 1 Corinthians.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.